happy we are that you're with us. Now, if you will, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 28, verse 20, for the text of our lesson. The Apostle Paul has been taken as a prisoner to Rome. He is in chains. He has his own hired house. He has some freedom. And he's able to summon the chief Jews of the city to come to him to speak to them. And here's the reason he tells them that he wanted to speak to them. He says, "For this reason, therefore, I've called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with these chains," with this chain. The hope of Israel is what the Apostle Paul said was the reason that he was in chains. Just recently, and Trevor and I will be covering it on our television program that we have on Sunday evening at 7 o'clock on Channel 22, if you get Suddenlink. If not, just look in the back of the bulletin, and there's the various ways that you can look at that television program. And we'll be talking about that on the air, but I'll be open with you. Trevor did not understand why anybody asked this question that we were asked. Somebody asked us, should we support Israel? And he didn't know where that was coming from. And I said, well, Trevor, that's because I'm being open with you. Trevor's a young preacher, hasn't dealt with some things this old head's dealt with. But that's because he had not had to deal with premillennialism. And that most of our evangelical friends, not all of them, but most of our evangelical friends are premillennial. That means they believe in a future 1,000-year kingdom on this earth, a material, physical kingdom. But part and parcel of that, and forgive me, I'm going to tell you just a few things because I want you to see the importance of the question that we're going to look at today. Central to this theory of premillennialism is the belief that national Israel will be restored to the same glory that national Israel enjoyed in the days of David and of Solomon. And that, in fact, if I remember right, it's been a long time ago, I believe it was in the spring of 1981 that I had a public debate with a man by the name of Lyndon Whitledge in Woodrow, Arkansas. You can't get there from here. It's out in the country from Valonia, Arkansas, okay? It's central Arkansas. But at any rate, we had a debate there. And in that debate, Mr. Whitledge affirmed that national Israel will be restored to the land of Palestine, restored to the land, and that the Old Testament kingdom of David with Christ on the throne will be there, and that Christ will sit on the physical, literal throne of David in physical, literal Jerusalem. And he affirmed that, and that time, when that happens, all living Jews, those are the physical lineage of Jacob, all living Jews will be miraculously converted to Christ and miraculously transported to the land of Palestine. And Christ would have a physical kingdom for 1,000 years, ruling over the whole world. So that would actually exceed the kingdom of David and Solomon. Ruling over the whole world from literal, physical Jerusalem. And by the way, I had another debate the following year in Piggott, Arkansas. The same thing was affirmed by the man that I debated there, that the restoration of national Israel to the land of Palestine. Now, that's central to premillennialism. And most of our conservative from the standpoint of how the world looks at conservative, denominational friends, the evangelicals, most of them believe this theory of premillennialism. So the belief that national Israel will be restored to the land of Palestine. That's the reason that so many evangelicals, you have to support Israel. Now, I'm not going to get into politics. I don't care whether you support Israel or don't support Israel. I will not be going into politics. I'm dealing with a biblical question. And that biblical question concerns, what is the hope of Israel? Is the hope of Israel for a national, physical restoration to the land of Palestine, or is there another hope? I have in your notes that you should have, and if you picked up a bulletin, you should have these notes. And I'm not going to go over all this quote. I want you to see that this is what they teach. And so you can read that on your own if you want to. But I will say this. Dr. John Wildford, and he's dead now, and he was the chancellor of the Dallas Theological Seminary, which is the hotbed. That's the place where most of the premillennial teaching in the United States comes from at the present time, is the Dallas Truth Seminary, Theological Seminary. And Dr. John Wildford was the chancellor of that. And he wrote this book, Armageddon Oil and the Middle East Crisis in 1990. I'll read the last sentence of it. It says, as non-Jewish nations jockey into position for their last moment of glory and judgment, it is important to realize that after the time of the Gentiles ends, he's misusing that phrase, time of the Gentiles ends, Israel will finally experience all that has been promised and hoped for since the time of Abraham. And what he's talking about is a national restoration of physical Israel. And they believe that the Israel that began as a nation in 1948 is the beginning of the restoration of national Israel as it was under David and under Solomon, and as the Lord promised it to Abraham so many centuries ago. So we want to look at that. Well, it is certainly true that God promised that Israel would inherit the land of Canaan. There's no getting around that simple fact, and I believe that and I preach that, that God promised to Abraham that his descendants, and the promise was continued through Isaac, his son, and through Jacob, his grandson, whose name was changed to Israel. And that's where the name Israel comes from, which means a prince with God. It is definitely true that God promised them that they would inherit the physical land of Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham. The Abrahamic promise is found in Genesis chapter 12. There are seven specifics, but there's actually three general promises that God made to Abraham. And by the way, we'll study that again. So I think I've studied that before, maybe years ago here. We'll have to study that again because the Abrahamic promise outlines the Bible. The three promises that God made to Abraham. You can go through that promise and you can see the development of God's plan of salvation. But in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, when Abram, he was about 75 years of age, God appeared to him in the Ur of the Chaldees before he was in Haran. This is from Genesis chapter 11. And then in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. Now, there's the first of the threefold Abrahamic promise. I will make you a great nation. Now, here's a man who had no children. His wife Sarai was barren. But God promises, I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you should be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And here's the second promise. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that promise was more specific in Genesis chapter 22 when he repeated it after Abram, whose name has now been changed to Abraham, was willing to offer up his only begotten son Isaac as a burnt offering. Of course, God stopped him from doing that, but he's willing to do that as God commanded. And God said, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So in Genesis 12, 3, it's in you, all the families of the earth should be blessed. But it gets more, it's through the seed that is the descendant of Abraham, that all the families and all the nations of the earth would be blessed. There's the seed promise. The promise, of course, that's fulfilled in Christ. Galatians chapter 3 is the great chapter of the Bible that shows the Abrahamic seed promise is fulfilled in Christ Jesus, Galatians chapter 3. Now, Abram arose as God commanded, And he took with him his wife Sarai, he took his nephew Lot, he took his father Terah, and he journeyed from the Ur of the Chaldees to the north, to Haran, which is the northern part of Mesopotamia, the land between the rivers. And there his father Terah died, and in the direction of the Lord he turned his face to the south and to the west, and he went across Syria, and then he crossed the Jordan River, and he came to a place in the central part of the land of Canaan, which was called Shechem, between Mounts Ebal and Gerizim. And there we read in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.'" There's the third of the threefold promises to Abraham. "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. Now there's the threefold Abrahamic promise. "I will make you a great nation. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I will give this land to your descendants." Now we want to look at the land promise, because that is the thing that according to premillennialists has not been fulfilled. According to our premillennial friends, God has never given to the descendants of Abraham the land that he promised to give to them. And that land promise still has to be fulfilled. Well, I simply urge upon your minds that our premillennial friends do not believe the plain statement of the Scriptures. Has God fulfilled the land promised to Abraham, or is Israel yet to receive, is national Israel to be restored to the land of Canaan so that the land promise can be fulfilled? Well, I want you to open your Bibles now. And I don't believe it takes any commentary whatsoever. I just want you to read with your own eyes. And you can look on the chart up here if you want to. It'll be the New King James Version of the Bible. But I would prefer that you look at it in your own Bible so you can see I didn't just put this up here. This is what your Bible really says. Now I say, what I have on the chart is from the New King James Version. I don't care whether you're looking to the Old King James or you can the New American Standard, the English Standard. I know that various members of the congregation have those translations, those essentially literal translations, and that's fine. But here's Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45 from the New King James Version of the Bible. Now this is the time when the Israelites have come into the land of Canaan. They've conquered the land in fulfillment of God's promise. And this is toward the end of the life of Joshua. "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he'd sworn to give to their fathers." Now, how much of the land that God had sworn to? See, the Abrahamic promise was repeated not only to Abraham, but it was repeated also to Isaac, his son. It is repeated to Jacob, his grandson. Now, there's the fathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the fathers of the Jewish nation. And, of course, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and the nation is called the children of Israel, or it's just simply Israel, a prince with God. Now, how much of the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did God give to them under Joshua? God gave to them all the land which he'd sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. Now that's very plain, isn't it? But you know, if that's not plain enough, he's going to emphasize that more as we're going to look at it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all they'd sworn to their fathers. Not a man of all their enemies stood before against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies to their hand, but some failed of what the Lord said he would give to Israel. Is that how it reads in your Bible? How much of the land promise did God fail to give to Israel? How does it read? Look at your Bible. If you want to look on the chart, fine, but I really would love for you to just look in your own Bible. How much of the land promise did God give to Israel under Joshua? Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. Some of it came to pass. A little bit of it came to pass. Well, most of it came to pass. How much of it came to pass? All of it came to pass. Not so much as one word failed. Now, friends, You can't be a Bible believer and deny that Israel received the land promise that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. To deny that is simply to deny the plain statement of Scriptures. Now, our premillennial friends talk about the larger land. You can talk about all you want to talk about. Joshua said they got it all. Not anything failed of any good thing. I don't know how I could overemphasize the fact nothing failed. The land promise was fulfilled. Some of our premillennial friends, a little bit more knowledge of the Bible, will say, well, sure, they got the land promise. But, you know, they lost the land because God took them into Babylonian captivity. And God promised that they would be restored. Yes, he did. And yes, they were. And so let's look at that matter of the restoration of national Israel. First of all, restoration to the land was based on their repentance. It's not a matter of miraculously converting them and transporting them. If Israel was to be restored to the land once they lost the land, they had to repent of their sins against the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you some passages that are not found in your notes. You can read them on your own. I will not go over these for sake of time. I would urge you to read Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus, the whole chapter. Leviticus, and then also read Deuteronomy chapter 28, the entire chapter. Those are the blessings and the cursings that God, Leviticus was the first generation, and Deuteronomy the next generation, after the first generation had died in the wilderness. But look at Deuteronomy 28, and there God gave the blessings and the cursings. Verses 1 through 15, the blessings. If they would keep the law, the covenant that God gave them. Verses 16 to the end of the chapter, it was the curses that would come upon them if they failed to keep it. And they failed to keep it. And those curses came upon them. But then in Deuteronomy chapter 30, God gave them the promise that they would be restored to the land. But this is not an unconditional promise. Listen, friends, God's promises are not unconditional. God's promises are conditional on our faith and obedience. And the same thing was true of Israel. This was a conditional promise that they would be restored to the land. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 3. Now it shall come to pass that when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse, that's chapter 28 he's referring to, and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So yes, that's a promise that if they would repent and if they would serve the Lord, then on the basis of their believing, repenting, of their turning back to the Lord and keeping his covenant, yet that yes, the Lord would restore them to the land. And restoration was specifically promised. The prophet Jeremiah lived at that very time when God had finally put up with all the disobedience and unbelief that he was going to put up with from Israel for generation after generation. And he was bringing upon them the curse that God had given through Moses so many generations before Jeremiah lived. Jeremiah lived in the 7th century B.C. And at that very time, God had raised up the Babylonians. They overthrew the Assyrians. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, king of the Chaldeans, was coming down from the north and taking Judah. And Jeremiah was telling them that because of your sins, you're going to be conquered. And he told them just to give in to Nebuchadnezzar and you won't be killed. You'll be kept alive. But they were not believing Jeremiah. Jeremiah suffered terribly because of that. But in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11, Jeremiah prophesied how long that they would be in captivity and that they would be restored. Look at Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. And this whole land should be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations, not just Israel, but the other nations that Babylon had conquered, these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem three times under three different kings. The first conquest and the first group of captives was in 606 B.C. Among that group of captives was Daniel and his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who had their names changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Of course, you read about that in Daniel chapter 1. They were taken to Babylonia. They were taken, and they were servants to the king and advisors to the king. But he conquered them two other times, in 597 and in 586. But now, beginning 606, and Jeremiah said, you're going to serve the king of Babylon 70 years, and then that you're going to be restored. Now, he specifically promised they would be restored to the land in Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 22. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. So yes, Jeremiah and other prophets, but there's the specific prophecy of Jeremiah. You're going to serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And then if you will repent, I'll bring you up and restore you to this land. Well, let me ask you, was that promise fulfilled? Or is that a prophecy that's unfulfilled? Now, according to our premillennial friends, that's a prophecy that's never been fulfilled. Now, 70 years transpired a long time ago. And they say they've never been, Israel has not been restored. Some of them were restored. But have you ever heard of the 10 lost tribes of Israel? I'll tell you, I'm going to let you decide for yourself. Is there such a thing as the 10 lost tribes of Israel? And was it only Judah that was restored? Right, go to the book of Ezra. Ezra lived a generation later. He lived at the time when Babylon had been conquered by the Persians. And let's just see what Cyrus, king of Persia, told the Jews that they could do. We're reading in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now, this is a generation later. 70 years have been fulfilled. Now, in the first year, by the way, this is 536 B.C. It's 70 years since that first deportation took place in 606. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. According to Jewish tradition, this is recorded by Josephus, the Jewish historian, that the Jews showed him the prophecy of Isaiah that was written 200 years before Cyrus lived, where Isaiah called Cyrus by name. Now, there's a divine prophecy for you. Called Cyrus by name 200 years before he lived and called him his servant even though he did not know him. Right. So the Lord God of heaven commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem is what Cyrus, the king of Persia, says. Who is among you? This is the decree of Cyrus. Who is among you of all his people? That's all the people of the Lord. That's the Jews. May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house, that's the temple, the Lord God of Israel, he is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, that's all the nations where they've been scattered. The Babylonians had taken them in various nations. The Assyrians had done that to the northern kingdom before the Babylonians. They were scattered in various kingdoms around the Middle East. Whoever is left in any place where he dwells. Now the Persians ruled over all those places. Let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Well, did the Jews take him up on that? Well, if you read through the rest of Ezra chapter 1 and chapter 2, it talks about the return that took place under Zerubbabel. When Zerubbabel led the people of God that were willing to go up to the land. And then there's a list of all the heads of houses in Ezra chapter 2 that return. Now turn to Ezra chapter 2 verse 7. And I want you to keep in mind, our premillennial friends talk about the 10 lost tribes of Israel and that Israel was never restored to the land. I guess they've cut Ezra chapter 2 verse 70 out of their Bibles. Look at it. So the priests and the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim dwelt in their cities, and a little bit of Israel. Just the two tribes that comprised Judah. And who was restored? All Israel in their cities. Don't you tell me to have anybody that contends that national Israel was not restored does not believe the Bible. It's just a plain, simple statement. Take it for what it says. The Lord meant what He says through Ezra. Now then, is there going to be a future restoration of national Israel? First of all the promises God ever made to national Israel have been fulfilled. There's nothing left to be fulfilled. Our premillennial friends just don't believe in fulfilled prophecy. They don't believe what God says about the matter. Is there any promise that God has left for national, physical Israel, for the physical descendants of Abraham as far as a kingdom over in the Middle East? All right. Turn with me, first of all, to Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. Yes, the promise of the land inheritance was an everlasting promise. No doubt about that. That it's very plain, it's an everlasting promise. Genesis chapter 7, this is where God makes the covenant of circumcision with Abraham. And by the way, let me mention this. This is where Abraham's name is changed to Abraham. Sarai's name is changed to Sarah. And where God promises that he would have a son named Isaac, it would be through Sarah. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And if this promise is still in effect, then circumcision is still bound on all the descendants of Abraham. And unless they're circumcised, they can't be God's people. But I mean, Paul has some things to say about that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, as far as circumcision being bound. But now let's look at Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, your descendants after you, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So yes, it's an everlasting promise, but God's promise was conditioned on Israel obeying him. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. This is the introduction to the Ten Commandments, where God gave Israel the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. Now, therefore, he's telling Moses what he's to tell Israel. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Do you see that big word, if? Oh, I know it's just a two-letter word. But that word, if, is the biggest word in the Bible. It means there's a condition or there are conditions attached. If you do this, this will be the result. What if you don't do this? Then you won't receive those results. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will have these things. No promises unless you obey my voice and keep my covenant. Moses again made this very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroys before you. So you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, real quickly, anybody who's familiar with the history of national Israel recorded in the Old Testament knows it was a history of continued over and over again disobedience to the Lord. You go through the book of Judges, and there were 14, usually we say 15 judges, but one, Abimelech, was the Bramble King. He really wasn't a judge that God selected. That means there were 14 times that Israel fell away and then repented, and God raised up a deliver them from their enemies. 14 times in 400 years, they fell away from the Lord. And then you go through the United Kingdom, the divided kingdom, and then you go through Judah alone, all the history, and what you find is over and over again, almost continuous disobedience to the Lord, and the killing of the prophets, and the refusal to listen to the covenant, refusal to listen to the promise. What you have is Israel always disobedient to God until finally you come to the New Testament. You come to Jesus Christ, and they had killed the prophets, stoned those that God sent to them, disobeyed him over and over and over again. And now they're about to crucify the Son of God. And Jesus stands before them the last week upon which Jesus walked upon this earth before he was crucified. And he announces to national Israel what their fate will be. And you know what they did? They confirmed it. Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to go quickly through verses 33 through 43, and then the lesson will be yours. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. The point of all that is that God did everything he could do to make Israel successful. And by the way, you might, in your own Bible, put a cross reference down here. Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah uses the same figure of speech, except he puts in one other detail. He says it was rich soil. God did everything he could do. The man who built this vineyard did everything he could to give to those vine dressers, to those who leased the vineyard, everything he could to give them a successful vineyard. Now, the parallel is Isaiah chapter 5. I believe it's verses 1 through 5, but you can check and make sure. Now, when the vintage time drew, that is the time when they would pick the grapes and receive the benefits from it, he that is the landowner, the Lord of the vineyard, sent his servants to the vine dressers, that they might receive its fruit. God expected to receive the fruit from Israel, obedience to him. And the vine dressers took his servants. Those servants are the prophets. The vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. What did Israel do to all the prophets? Have you read Matthew chapter 23? All the prophets they stoned. That which of the prophets did the Israelites not kill? Beat one, kill one, stoned another. Again, he sent another servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Israel stoned and killed the prophets. Then last of all, he sent his son. Who do you reckon that is? Who do you think that son is that the landowner sent? Last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, imagine the wickedness of these men. They said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, now Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders, and he's asked them, he's given them his parable, and he's going to ask them a question. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And at this point, the leaders of the nation of Israel express their own judgment on themselves. This is their own judgment. They said, and this is the Jewish leaders he's talking to. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render him the fruits in their seasons. They pronounce the sentence on themselves. God will destroy them and give the kingdom to another. Jesus said to them, Have you never read of the scriptures? Now he's quoting from the Psalm, Psalm 118. Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, I want you to get this. Here it is. Here's the death sentence on national Israel. They'd already pronounced upon themselves, and Jesus is confirming it. Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. This is going to bring our lesson to a close. This is the national death sentence on the nation of Israel. Physical Judaism. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Israel, national physical Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham, are no longer God's kingdom. When they killed the Son of God, God took the kingdom away from them. That's the reason in Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus said, "Behold, your house is left to you desolate." Their house was the temple. To be desolate is to be empty. God withdrew his presence from them. Physical Israel is no longer God's chosen people. The kingdom has been taken away from them and given to a nation bearing fruits to him. What is that nation? Is that nation the United States of America? No. Is it some nation of the world today? Well, not if it, well, that's another lesson. We're going to address that next week. We don't have time to talk about that today, but this I want you to see. God has no promise left for national Israel. It's been taken care of. Now, there's still the hope of Israel, but it's not in a national restoration. It's in the hope that Paul was talking about in our text, Acts chapter 28, verse 20. But we're out of time, so you just have to come back next week if you want to hear the rest of the story. Thanks for listening to the lesson this morning. There may be somebody in the audience this morning who needs to make your life right with the Lord. If you're among that number, we'll be seeing number 278 in just a moment.